this series on the Gospel of Mark that Pastor George has started. And so now we come to this portion in Mark that has so much meaning and is so important, so vital to us today. You know, we sometimes think that the Bible is, you know, it's a great book, that we even believe is inspired by God and all that, but, you know, does it really matter what happened there to my situation today? How is the Bible relevant to what we are living right now in 2022, right? But before we go on to this text, let's read it and see what the Lord has to tell us this morning. Mark 12, verses 35 to 37. This is the word of the Lord. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for your mercies, for your kindness. Father, I pray that you will empower me by the Holy Spirit to speak your word with clarity and boldness, with compassion. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me set up my time so I don't go for an hour. Let's see. Sorry about that. Okay, now. Okay, so what do we have here? So remember, Jesus is at the temple. And so he has been interrogated by not just the regular people that live during his time, but by the religious leaders, by the pastors, by the theologians of his time. Have you ever been interrogated before? I hope not by the police, especially not by the police, right? But guess what? You know, so before becoming a U.S. citizen, I was a student in the U.S. I went to college. My last year of high school, I came also to the U.S. And so I did my high school in Georgia, in Macon, Georgia, and finished high school there. And then I went to college, to King University in Bristol, Tennessee. And then I went to seminary. So all this period, before I was married, I held an F1 visa, which is a student visa, okay? And so every time I wanted to go see my family, I would go for Christmas. You know, my family's in Peru. And, you know, to leave the country, yeah, you can leave the country anytime you want. But to go back in the country, that's a different story. And so I have entered this country through Atlanta, Miami, Houston, you know, by plane, and, you know, and so the thing is that when you pass the U.S. Customs, they can ask you anything. I mean, literally anything. And I remember this one question, this guy, I mean, he looked mean, this officer, this, you know, this immigration officer, and said, do you have your papers with you? Yes, sir, here they are. Here's my visa, here's my passport. So I had my red passport, because Peruvian citizens, we don't have the blue passport like Americans do. Now you do, we have one too. But anyway, so it's a red passport. So, you know, I show him my student visa. And then he asked this question. So you're a student, right? Yes. Where do you go to school? I go to school in Bristol, Tennessee. I was in college back then. And then the next question that really threw me off, and he was actually, I thought he was joking at first, but he was very serious. Are you planning to assassinate the president of this country? Then my eyes, right? Boom. And I was like, is this a joke? And I said, of course not. Right? But I was shaking because he wasn't laughing. He was serious. Okay? And so, but that wasn't the hardest interrogation I ever had. Actually, the real interrogation that I ever had was when I was seeking ordination in the PCA. That was the real interrogation, okay? And I tell you, you know, seminary is hard, but to be ordained in the PCA is really hard. And that was probably the hardest interrogation I ever had in my life. Because you had to be examined, written exams, and then orally. And they would ask you any questions from the Bible, okay? And sometimes interrogators, they would try to trick you, okay? Why am I telling you this? It's because now Jesus, the coin flips, okay? Jesus was the one being interrogated by these pastors, religious leaders, but now in this particular portion of a scripture, in Mark 12, 35 to 37, now he becomes the interrogator. Now you should be afraid, because now Jesus is the one asking the question. And I hope you have the right answer. Remember what happened in previous chapters, Mark chapter 8, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you think I am?" And you know what? That's the most important question you will have to answer in your life. Who do you think Jesus from Nazareth is? Is he a political icon? Is he a national hero? Oh, he's a great teacher. He's a great advisor. You know, Pastor, you know, I hear Jesus, and he gives me some good advice. Like, interesting. But that's a real question you need to wrestle with. And so, now in this portion, we find Jesus asking the pastors of his time this question. In verse 36, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? It's like, it doesn't make sense, right? It's kind of like your son tells you, "Hey, Dad, I am your Lord." What? You know, I don't think I would dare to say that to my dad. You know, "Hey, Dad, I am your Lord." So it doesn't really make sense, right? How is he? And Jesus is asking this question. And you know what? Jesus doesn't give you an answer. Jesus gives you the question. He gives that question to the religious leaders of his time and to the audience who's reading this portion. And he wants you to wrestle with the question. So how is it that the Messiah, who is the son of David, David calls him Lord? Doesn't make sense. What's going on here? And so the question also that we need to ask is, before we go to that question, is why is Jesus quoting that? And one of the reasons that Jesus is quoting this is because there are expectations. Okay, we all have expectations about God, about church, about your pastors. There's always expectations. There's expectations about your spouse, right? Before you get married, you have these expectations that, oh, this person hopefully will meet all my needs. And I preached 2 Sundays ago and tell you that, you know, marriage is not everything in this life. Your marriage cannot be your only and first source of your joy, because you will be disappointed. Your expectations will crush your spouse. I'm not suggesting, you know, oh yeah, don't, marriage is, I'm not saying take lightly your marriage. I'm not saying that. All I am saying is that, where is your ultimate joy? Is it in your marriage? Obviously not. It's in Christ. And so there's expectations, right, that we have. And guess what? The Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and even the people of God, they had expectations about the Messiah. And so Jesus goes to Psalm 110, which, by the way, is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It has been quoted over 33 times, Psalm 110, okay? And so there is these expectations, right, from these people, that the Messiah will be somebody just like David. I will be speaking more in depth about the expectations. But we need to realize something here, is that many times we are just like the scribes. The scribes were the interpreters of the law. And the Pharisees, obviously, the teachers of the law, and you have the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. They were, you know, the upper class of their time, and they always had these issues with Jesus because Jesus would always challenge them. He always had an answer. So by now, I mean, they give up. They gave up. So like Jesus always have the wisdom of Jesus is way greater than our wisdom. So in these interrogations, you know, Jesus always either impressed them or defeated them. So well, that's what Jesus, every time Jesus gave an answer, he would impress the people, the hearers who heard that controversy, or he would basically defeat them in this debate. And thank God that Christ is not like the presidents that we have in the world, right? Because every time there's a presidential debate, it's just about hurting the other person instead of actually speaking about the issues. I don't know if you noticed that. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But thank God that Jesus was not, the intent of Jesus was not to ridiculize the other person, but was to bring truth, was to bring light to the true meaning and purpose of the Messiah. And that's what is at stake right now, is that Jesus is not saying you're wrong to say that the Messiah is a son of David. No, he's not saying that. Jesus wants the people with this question, Jesus wants them to understand that this terminology that you use, son of David, is way more than you think. Jesus exceeds our expectations. But again, you know, we are stubborn and we are resistant to God's purpose and God's kingdom. Because the message of his kingdom is different than the message that comes from the White House or from the president of North Korea. It's different. How is that different? Right? So we have to think that, you know, we have expectations and we expect God to fix these things. And we don't see that happening sometimes, right? Apparently God is silent and he's not at work. And you see, you have to, you know, put yourself in their shoes. I mean, they are under Roman control. They are being oppressed by another nation, Rome, the Roman Empire, who was so powerful in Palestine. And they are looking for, they're longing for a Messiah. They have these great expectations. The Messiah will come someday. And we will go back to the Golden Age. For some of you, the Golden Age was the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, even the 90s, right? I mean, I miss the 90s. That was when I was in high school. You know, everything was just, I wasn't so over-concerned about things. You know, I was just enjoying my life. I didn't have that many responsibilities. But then when I moved to this country, now I was on my own. Now I had to pay rent. Now I have to get a job. Now I have to make my credit card payments. Life is real, right? Life becomes real. And so, there's 3 points in this sermon, okay? The first one is divine inspiration. Second is expectations. And the third one is the glorious present. Okay? So, this is very important, okay? Divine inspiration. Pastor George, he shared on his Facebook page an article about some statistics of how the adult, regular adult Americans view the Bible, the Christian Bible. Is this something, do they take it as something literal, or maybe half and half, or absolutely it's just a bunch of legends and just some good advice, moral precepts, things like that, okay? And so sadly, if I read the article correctly, right, it says that only 20% of adult Americans believe, really believe, embrace that the Bible is the literal word of God. Only 20%. It has decreased because in 2017 it was 24%. So now it's, you know, minus, you know, 4% less. Now it's 20%. Only 20% of adult Americans believe that the Bible is, in fact, that the very word of God. You see, we need to pray for that. We need to pray that God, only the Holy Spirit can do that, okay? So you cannot fix that. Let me tell you, you cannot fix that. You don't have that power. Only saving faith comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. But yes, obviously there are things you can do, you know. Always read your Bible. Let the people know where you stand, where your faith comes from. I pray that you don't open your Bible only when I open my Bible to preach, or when Pastor George or Pastor Taylor preach. I pray that you open your Bible every day, because that this is food. This is bread. And if you don't eat this, if you don't spend time in this, you're going to starve to death spiritually. You're going to lack. So I encourage you, spend time in God's Word. Take notes. There are passages we're going to be speaking about, you know, some principles of biblical interpretation in a moment, some basic principles, but, you know, read your Bible. Since, you know, you have heard, oh, yeah, read my, yeah, but I mean, when I say read your Bible, I don't mean that, you know, just read something and that's it. No, like, you really wrestle with the text. And that's what Jesus does. Why do you think Jesus is not answering the question straight after he asked that question? It's because he wants you to wrestle with that question. That is why Jesus always wants the hearers to wrestle with his word. Are you wrestling with his word? Or we just pick and choose what we want to hear from God? I do that sometimes. I just sometimes, you know, we're tempted. Oh, I'm going to quote this Bible verse because it kind of aligns with what my other tribe believes. And we, you know, pick and choose, right? And that's dangerous. We must take the whole Word of God, because the Word of God is outspoken. It is breathed by God himself. And that's what Jesus is telling here. Look in verse 35, the first point, divine inspiration. It says here, and as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, listen here, David himself in the Holy Spirit declare. You see, we have to remember this. And sometimes people don't believe in the Bible because it was written by many men, many authors. So you know that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible was written by Moses. And Moses did not write the epistles of Paul, the Pauline epistles. It was written by Paul, right? We know that the Moses or Noah did not write the book of Acts. It was written by Luke. So yes, we have many authors, but pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. He's saying these were not David's own words. What David was talking about in Psalm 10 came from who? From God himself. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. We are in the under the first point, which is divine inspiration. So God, Jesus is giving, he's telling the people, hey, I believe in the Bible. And you need to know your Bible. You need to know your history. So Jesus, now the interrogator, is telling the people, do you really know Scripture? You scribes, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, do you really know Scripture? And so he quotes Psalm 110, but he also says, yes, guess what? The Bible is not just a bunch of authors getting together, throwing whatever they are inspired about. You have to remember, you know, we have the inspiration that we understand, you know, as the word inspiration is not the same as artistic inspiration. You know, artists, singers, painters, I mean, there are many painters here in this room, and even singers and, you know, poets, what you know, whatever your artistic talent is. You know, you get inspired, you might even write a word, you may even do a nice, beautiful painting, but we're not talking about that sort of inspiration, okay? It's not that David woke up one morning and he was, you know, stretching before hitting the gym. He wasn't doing that. He just, at that moment, inspired by God himself, started to speak. And so here it is in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 and 2 says, now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Listen to this, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. You see what David is doing here? He's saying, listen, people, this oracle, these psalms that I have written are not my own. They are divinely inspired. So the book that you read is the very word of God. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, every time he preached, he would say this, the Bible says. You see that? You hear that? The Bible says. Billy Graham. He doesn't say, let me give you a good advice. No, he says, the Bible says. David knows that these words that he's writing are not from him. And so Jesus once reminds the audience here that these words, you scribes, that you remember the golden age and you remember David. Yes, so just remember, these are not the words from David. This is the words of God himself speaking through David. So what's your take on the scripture? Do you believe that this is divinely inspired? This is not just a collection of stories. Do you believe that? And if you believe, yeah, of course, this is the word of God. And so if it's the word of God, so how do you wrestle with that? Unfortunately, those who still believe that this is the literal word of God, we're called, you know, obsolete, you know, backward fundamentalist. I mean, you can be called names in the world because you still believe in this book as the very word of God. But guess what? Jesus himself knows and believes that this is the very word of God. Remember when I preached 2 Sundays ago, I told you that Jesus knew Scripture. He grew in wisdom and in stature. Remember in Luke, when he was child Jesus, when he was 12, remember? The Bible said he was growing in wisdom and in stature. Wisdom where? Because he spent time in the Scripture. That's how you grow in wisdom and in truth. And so the Bible that you're reading, that Jesus is quoting here, is God's very word. And so let's move on now to the expectations themselves. Okay, so let's go to the first, the wrong expectations. So the scribes, they got this thought, right, that the Messiah will obviously be from the line of David, but they were still thinking that it would be somebody just like David. And who was David? David was a great shepherd. He was a great poet. He was an artist, right? What else was he? He was a great administrator. He was a great military commander. And we have to be careful because we also have expectations about God working in this country. And you know, and we have to understand the sovereignty of God. Okay, that was one of the key beliefs as Reformed Christians that we really believe, right? That we understand that God is sovereign, that He doesn't allow things. I mean, He allows things to happen, even bad things, you know. And sometimes God is going to humble His church. He's going to humble His church. He can bring, you know, tribulations on your way. I'm not saying that every tribulation that you have in your life is because you're in sin. I'm not saying that, okay? Because Job was a righteous man, according to the Bible, and he had to face tribulations. But there are times when God really disciplines His church because we rest more on our military power than in God Himself. And that's the wrong expectation. That's what these people were expecting. We were expecting somebody like David, a great military commander. We want a national hero. We want a political icon. And you know this, I mean, I have said this so many times, is that, you know, when you put all your trust and allegiance to one man and not to God, you have turned this man into your idol. And these people, unconsciously and sometimes consciously, they have turned David, this golden era, into an idol. We want somebody like David. And when they see Jesus, look at Jesus. Who was Jesus? The son of a carpenter. For crying out loud, what's going on here? Is God mocking us? Is God making fun of us? He sends us as a savior, the son of a carpenter. Man, God is making fun of us, people. I hope you don't think that way. Expectations. So they were expecting for a national hero or a political icon. And then, like I said earlier, you know, we are stubborn and we are resistant to God's purpose and God's kingdom. His kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. So we have to get our expectations right. You know, when I counsel people, one of the things I always like to do is, and this is tied up to the principles, to some of the basic principles of biblical interpretation. You know, this is a hard question that, you know, now is the people are wrestling with this question, even the scribes and the theologians of Jesus' time, and even us, you know, okay, so is David calling his, is the son of David his Lord? Doesn't make sense, right? So they're wrestling with that question. And sometimes, you know, we want to look with a loop this passage and we get all, frustrated that we don't get the answer right, the answer that we want. And And you know, we get frustrated. But this is what I tell people. You know, when we get frustrated about a situation, Pastor, this is happening in my life. I want answers. Why is this happening to me? Right? Have you ever, I have asked that question myself. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why now? Why not maybe in 2 years from now? Why now? And one of the basic principles of biblical interpretation is this, is that we interpret the obscure in light of the clear. We interpret the partial in light of the more complete reference. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that we need to have the whole story, okay? We need to know that the Bible is all about Jesus. It's not moral precepts that you have to try to do. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, you're going to get lost in your way around the Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that my expectations have to be lined up with the whole story of redemption. Once you get that, once you understand the whole story of redemption, that God is the hero, that God is committed, He's the most committed husband ever, He's coming back. And now that He's seated at the right hand of God. So when I tell people, when I counsel people, I tell them, before we go to unpack this issue that you have, let's look at the finished story of redemption. You see? Sometimes we want to fix this problem, and Pastor, I'm getting frustrated, I want to drip this because I don't have answers. Let's take a pause. And do you believe that the Word of God is divinely inspired? Yes. So, now, let's read this. What does God talk to you about your issues, about human brokenness? We're not promised a happy life, people. We have never been promised a happy life. And I tell you something that might discourage you, but I hope it doesn't. But God might have called you to suffer in this life. But this life is temporary. This life is temporary. Because He's coming back. Do you believe that? So I despise any kind of teaching that says, if you come to Christ, all prosperity will be for you. And if your suffering is because of your own fault, because you're probably in sin, I don't think so. You know, yes, obviously sin has bring consequences, obviously. But like I said earlier, every time you're struggling with something, with some suffering in your life, it's not necessarily because you're in sin. It's just because of the broken world in which we live. It's because of Genesis 3. So just keep that in mind. So let's move on now to the last point, the glorious present, the session of Christ. We're running out of time. And so, man, I love this, okay? Because now we're going to be learning some more important Hebrew terms that we need to understand, okay? But just remember, so the expectations, right? We have the wrong expectations. So what does God do? What does Christ says about these expectations? He flips our world upside down by saying, you know, give up to my kingdom. Live in the kingdom. Give up. Remember what I said earlier. Jesus would either impress people or defeated people. And I pray that Jesus will defeat you today. Not just impress you. We don't need to be impressed. You need to be defeated by Jesus. You need to be defeated by Christ every day, because we have so many idols that sometimes you don't even see these idols. Remember the story of the beggar, the blind beggar? who was crying out, you know, he was blind, and he perceived that Jesus was walking and said, Jesus, son of who? Son of David. He was actually addressing, the title Son of David, he was addressing Jesus as the Messiah. And even the people who had eyes, who could see, they couldn't see that. You see that, the irony there? That the blind beggar was actually seeing the real Messiah? And the people, the multitude said, quiet, don't bother us. But he kept insisting, Jesus, Son of David. They were expecting somebody like David, right? And then you see Jesus. And Jesus says here, and this is so important, the glorious present. What's the present? The session of Christ. What in the world means the session of Christ, right? You see that in your bulletins, in your outline for this sermon. The final point is the session of Christ. So what does that mean? Let's go to verse 36 again. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. You know, what does the word session means? Session means being seated. Session means being seated. So you have a session. This church, or, you know, the group of elders that will meet together, that is the session. And even in Congress, you know, when a Congress is in session, that means that they are gathering together, being seated. I have never been a Congress in session like everybody standing. Have you? I haven't. No, sometimes, you know, when you want to stretch a little bit, but usually you're seated, right? When you're in session, right? So that's what it means, is that Christ is seated. And so what does that mean? We put supreme, how can I say this? We really stress the fact about the birth of Jesus. We really celebrate Christmas, right? We want to celebrate the birth of our Savior, and praise God for that. We also want to celebrate, or, you know, we remember, we get serious, you know, when it comes to Easter, right? The death of Christ, right? We Good Friday, and, you know, we prepare during the weekend, you know, for the glorious Resurrection Sunday, right? So we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We, you know, celebrate the resurrection. And then we even, you know, celebrate the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, right? And then what else? And then we get ready for the return. Not the return of the Jedi, right? The return of Christ. And, you know, some of us, you know, get really overwhelmed. Pastor, how is going to be the end of times? I can't wait. When everything will be just sunshine and rainbows, no more death, no more funerals, no more tears, no more, governors or senators that I don't like, you know, whatever. No more of that. I will not have a mother-in-law anymore. No, just kidding. So, you know, we live with these expectations, right? That, and we celebrate these things, but we missed a key element. And this whole sermon is titled this, The Session of Christ. Right now, Jesus is king right now. It's not that he will be a king when he comes back. He is already a king. And God himself, Yahweh, when you look in the Hebrew text, this psalm, it literally says this. Yahweh, the personal name of God, said to my Lord, which translated is Adonai. And Adonai is only a title given to God. You see, that it's not that God is talking to himself. I mean, Yahweh, God the Father, talking to Adonai, the Lord. And so this expectation that the Messiah was going to be somebody like David, you know, we need to have that idea and flush it down the toilet. Because the Messiah that we're talking about is the eternal Son of God. It's not just the Son of David, but the true Messiah, the Messiah that we're talking about in Psalm 110, is the eternal Son of God, who is seated at the right hand. Look with me briefly in Psalm 8, verses 1 to 2. I will just read verse 1, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why am I making you read this? It's because it's connected to what I'm trying to tell you. So the first sentence says, O Lord, our Lord, in the Hebrew will be translated as, O Yahweh, our Adonai. You see that? O Yahweh, our Adonai. So remember, Adonai is only given to a title who is a divinity, in this case, God, obviously. And that is the point, is that this great Messiah that you're expecting exceeds David's kingdom. It's not going to be a military power person. It's not going to be a president. Because when we look at the sitting of Christ, when God tells by the delegation of God the Father to Christ the Son, be seated, is basically telling Christ, you are going to be seated. You are seated already in the most, in the highest places of authority in politics or war ever. And so that's the Christ that you serve, brothers and sisters. So the question is, he's already enthroned, right? So why do you grow weary? Why do we lack faith? Because of our broken human nature. The Lord is risen, but he's not that just he took off and he's coming back and you're just hanging in the meantime. No. He is, as we speak, enthroned in the heavens. And he rules every aspect of this country. Every aspect of your life. Do you believe that? He is really the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So Jesus didn't give the answer again because he wants you to see by yourself the whole story of redemption, how he has been fulfilling all these promises. And so, as a conclusion, when you deal with your problems in this life, maybe lack of finances, maybe marital problems, depression, whatever it is, disunity within the church, lack of trust, I pray that you will bring all of that before the throne of God, who is at his throne as we speak. And again, you know, don't get over concerned about the last days. He's coming back again. I know there's different views, you know, about the rapture. Pastor, how is the rapture going to be? Am I going to disappear? And I'm not making fun of those questions. Okay, don't get that wrong. I'm just saying, you know, we have all these expectations, right? But I tell you, brother and sister, here at Meadowview, pause. And remember the session of Christ. He's seated right now, which means he has all demons, Satan himself, presidents and kings under his feet. So, you know, it's very tempting to get aggressive just like the world, right? The world can be very aggressive against Christians. The question is, do we really need to get aggressive? Do we need to live in fear or in constant, suspicious being suspicious about people's intentions. We always question, why is he doing that? Maybe he wants to get something from me. And we live in fear. We live always in the defensive. But remember, our King is ruling right now. And he has given you the privilege to be a member of his kingdom, to shine in Davidson County. Not to display fear and anger, but to display grace and truth. Because you are the son and daughter of the King, of the King of Kings. So rest in that truth. Let's pray.